you sit down, say this with me. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that I have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me today. Thank you that your words are life to me. They go into me, they go through me, and impart life. In Jesus' name, I receive them now. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I want to speak to you what I believe what the Word of the Lord is moving upon me to share with you this morning. And 2 weeks ago, we had baby dedication last week, which was a wonderful time, and I didn't continue from the week before. But this morning, I want to touch on a few things that I talked about from the week before. And one of the scriptures that we used was talking about how Jesus said one of the things that we must do first of all, above anything else, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. In other words, if we seek first the kingdom of God, seek doing things the kingdom way, then all the other things that we need in life will come to us. They'll be added to us. But if we'll hold fast the Word of God and seek first His kingdom. And so we want to talk a little bit more about that this morning, but we also, 2 weeks ago, we talked about heaven invading earth. And I believe that's what God wants to do. The environment of heaven to invade Prince Edward Island, to invade the churches, to invade your home. God wants to the environment of heaven itself to come and influence the nations. And, you know, I talk a lot about Prince Edward Island because we live here. And so, you know, we can talk about the nations and it seems all lofty things when we talk about the world. But I want to talk about PEI because that's where you and I live. And we're going to be held responsible for what we did here on Prince Edward Island. When we go to be with the Lord, when this time on earth is finished, you and I are going to be held responsible on what we did to advance the kingdom of God where we live. We want to take our place and we want to be responsible and be good stewards for the area that we live in advancing the kingdom of Jesus. I want to go to Luke chapter 11 just for a moment because there's some things we learn from the parables that Jesus spoke about. And he talked about here about the parable of the seed. And just a couple of verses I'm going to read here. First of all, just to lay down where I want to go, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it simply says, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the Word of God simply says that the seed is the Word of God. Say that with me. The seed is the Word of God. Keep that in mind. The seed is the Word of God. So the Word of God is something that can grow. If you know, you plant a seed in somewhere, it's going to grow. And whatever you planted in, that seed will try to grow. Whether it has enough nutrients or not, it will attempt to grow. When you plant that in soil, it's going to attempt to grow. If it doesn't have any water, it'll still attempt to grow. Won't get very far, but there'll be an attempt for it to grow. And so when the seed is thrown out into your lives, it does want to grow. But you and I have a responsibility of what we will do with that seed in order to cause it to grow. Now, there are other things besides the Word of God that can cause us to grow. Claude was talking about Wednesday night, talking about that we were teaching there on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we talked a bit about prophecy on Wednesday night. We'll talk a bit more on that. But on Wednesday night, we'll talk about other gifts of the Spirit as well, because I'm convinced that God wants to use you, the church, in spiritual gifts. Not just the people who do pulpit ministry, but the church is to function in spiritual gifts so that the church can be comforted, the church can be encouraged, the church can be confirmed when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating amongst us. And so come out and learn about how to function in the gifts of the Spirit. You might, you know, there's sometimes when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, some people seem like they have a greater anointing for certain gifts than others. And one story I remember hearing Brother... give me a second now. Bloomfield, Brother Bloomfield from the West Coast. He told a story about his mother. And he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he was talking about word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And he said that his mother had a wonderful gift of the word of knowledge. One day they were away. In fact, I believe that they were in church. And when they got home, somebody had broken into their home and stole a whole bunch of stuff. So Brother Bloomfield's mother said, well, let's pray. And she began to pray, and God showed her who it was, the thieves that took everything from their home, and showed them exactly where it was and so forth and where they were. So they got in their car and drove to where these thieves lived. And they knocked on the door, went in the house, and there all their stuff was sitting on the table. A word of the Lord came to her, and they got it back. That's an operation of gift of the word of knowledge. And so these kind of things can help us. I could tell, we could talk about many other stories about the benefits of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, but we'll leave that for Wednesday night. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit can help us go through this life, encouraging us and to be able to do well in the things of God. Now, the seed is the word of God. Now, and Jesus begins to explain the parable that he spoke about in Luke chapter 8. Verse 14, Jesus said, the seed sown among the thorns represents the people who hear the message and go on their way, and the worries and riches and pleasures of life choke the word of God out of them, and in them they produce nothing. In other words, the seed of the word of God is sown into the people, but the pleasures of life and the cares of life choke the seed, and the seed doesn't begin to produce anything. Now, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Are there things in our lives that are choking out the word? Are there things that we are over-concerned about, that we allow the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life to come in and choke the word? In other words, stop us from producing anything in the kingdom of God. We can't just read the scripture and pass over it and think, you know, that was for another time. That's for you and I today. And so we have to ask ourselves, what things? We sang a song this morning about God taking time for us. Isn't that amazing that God would take time for you and I? Yet he clearly declares that he takes time for us. Do we take time for him? And you might say, well, I'm coming to church, Pastor Bill. Well, that's not, do you think God, you're doing God a favor by coming to church? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are you doing God a favor by coming to church? Well, it's wonderful. God loves to see his people come together. But God knows, and we should know too, that we get greater benefit out of that than God could possibly. We come together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we worship him, and it's awesome to be able to come together like that, because there's a corporate anointing when we sing and praise him. And so the seed sown on good soil means the men who hear the message and grasp it with a good and honest heart, they go on steadily producing good fruit. So good soil is soil that you don't allow thorns and bushes and weeds to grow in. There's beautiful flowers coming in the church way there. And they were planted in good soil, real good soil. It's gotten better, and they're beautiful this year. But you know what? If we're not diligent to weed the thing, the weeds will grow up, and it won't look very pretty at all. Even though the soil is good, there can still be weeds in it. And the soil may be good, the soil of your heart may be good for the Word of God, but we have to be careful to make sure we keep the weeds out of it. Going through life itself can cause weeds and thorns and bushes to grow in there that shouldn't be there. We can be caught up in the pleasures of life. And those pleasures of life then will stunt the growth of the seed of the Word of God. We have to work at this every day, because there's so much pressure in the world today to cause us to run this way and run that way, and that we have to have everything just perfect, so our lives will just run smooth and we'll have the maximum comfort that we could possibly have. That's the kind of society that we live in. So we have to make sure that we are questioning ourselves. Do we really need to go in this direction? Do we really need to do this? Because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can stunt us and cause us to be ineffective in the kingdom of God. I like one commentary says this, the world of sense, the things that we see, hear, touch, the world of sense is drowning out the world of the Spirit. What we see with our senses drowns out the world of the Spirit. But we teach, you've heard it many, many times, we live in a spiritual world. All around us is a spiritual world. All around us there is another world that's living simultaneously. If you'll remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about heaven invading earth, we showed up on the screen how heaven was coming over and invading, taking over earth. And that's what God's plan is, that the government of heaven would totally come and consume earth. But as long as we're here on earth, until that happens, until heaven totally consumes earth, we're going to have issues to deal with to make sure that we live a balanced life and not allow the pleasures of life to keep us away from getting hold of the things of God. Now, can you be a carnal Christian? Can you be an individual who claims that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away my sin and yet live a carnal life? What do I mean by a carnal life? I mean a life that is dictated by what we see, hear, and feel. The carnal life means a life that we live in this everyday life, a life outside of the things of the Spirit. So can a Christian live their life outside of the things of the Spirit and still be a Christian? Well, I believe that is so to some degree, but I know one thing. You can't be effective and live like that. You can't be effective for the kingdom of God, nor can you enjoy the blessings of God living like that. The Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth, he said, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So he said, even you Corinthian church, you lack no spiritual gift, but I can't talk to you about spiritual things because you're living like carnal people. So I have to talk to you as if you're little babies that have just barely gotten into the kingdom and you've got to get a little bit of milk of the word. I have to try to talk to you along that way because you're living carnal lives. So Christians can be so in tune to this natural life that we miss the things of God. And God wants us to turn around. He wants us to be spiritual people, recognizing that we are spirit beings living in this body. We have a soul, and we live in a body, but really we're spiritual beings because God made you and I, and He's spirit as well. Now, think about this. You and I, if we're spiritual beings, we ought to be able to contact that spiritual realm. We ought to be able to be influenced by that spiritual realm. Jacob, we read the scripture a few weeks ago. Jacob was a man who was going to seek out a wife for himself, and on the way he met God. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had this experience. He laid down his head at night and he had a dream. And he had a dream about a ladder going to heaven and about angels ascending and descending. And he had a dream about God speaking to him. And after, when he woke up, and he said these words in Genesis 28:17, "And he," that is Jacob, "was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Jacob realized that there was a gate in the heaven. He realized that heaven had opened to him, and he began to see angels ascending and descending. He realized that there was something from the supernatural realm was coming into his life to influence him. And at that time, there was an impartation that took place in Jacob's life that helped him for years down the road. But he recognized that there was this place where he could hear from God. Now, well, let's read John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." I want you to keep in mind this idea of the gate of God or the gate of heaven. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word dwelt means he tabernacled among us. God tabernacled among us. God came to live among us. "And we beheld his glory, and the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So he's talking about Jesus here, of course. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We should all know that. We go through that, the Christmas story. God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. "We beheld his glory. He was full of grace and truth." Well, Jesus became the gate of God or the tabernacle of God while he walked upon the earth. If you are going to hear from God, it seemed from Scripture, If you're going to hear from God when Jesus walked the earth, if you're going to be delivered, if you're going to be healed by the power of God, you wanted to get in contact with Jesus when Jesus walked this earth. He represented God upon the earth. And if you came to Jesus, you could come to God. Now, Jesus is God, was God, always will be God, but he walked the earth as a man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked the earth as a man. So the man Jesus became the gate to which mankind could go to God through. Now Jesus died and went to heaven. He paid the price for you and I. So where does that leave us today? Jesus is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, but he left the crowd of people down here on earth. And he looked at his disciples when he left them and he said, "Now I'm sending you out to do what I have done. I'm commissioning you to carry on representing God the Father on the earth the way I represented God the Father when I walked the earth." And you and I are called to that, people. The church is the body of Christ today. The church is the representation of God upon the earth today. Wow, that should make us happy to think the position that you and I have. We are represent. When you go into, whether it's a supermarket or wherever you go on a daily basis, take time to meditate on the fact that you are representing God wherever you're at. Whether it's in the workplace, no matter where you're going. I don't know about you, but lots of times I got to go through something and I got to repent because I didn't do such a good job of representing God. I have to stop and say, "Lord, I missed it. I went in there with the wrong attitude. I wasn't thinking about anybody else. I was just thinking about me." We often have to repent about that. But if we will repent, God will help us to go in the next time being charged with the Spirit of God and saying, "I'm representing God here. I'm taking God into place because God lives in me." Doesn't the Bible say that God lives in us? Yes. Well, God lives in us, then we have this wonderful opportunity of representing him upon the earth. We're called to it. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we going to accept the call? Now, we'll answer for it later on if we don't accept the call, but God is calling every born-again believer on the face of the planet to represent him. And all of us put together, the billions of people, even on the earth, I know they're not all Christians, but if all the 7 billion people that are on the earth today were representing God, we still wouldn't see all of them because he's so big. He's so huge. He's so wonderful. He's so magnificent. He's beyond our thinking. He's awesome. And he died on a cross for you and I that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He washed our sin away, the sin that was causing us to end up in a place called hell. He took that sin and threw it away as far as the east is from the west. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And now we are to represent his cause upon the earth. And the church needs to realize that we walk under an open heaven. You need to realize you walk under an open heaven. Now, the Bible says that the things that Jesus did and the plan and wisdom of God that came upon the earth, the Bible speaks of the fact that angels even long to look at that because they don't understand it. Angels don't understand the redemption of man. The Bible speaks about angels wanting to see the wisdom of God when it comes to the redemption of man. I'd like the angels to be able to look at my life and say, I begin to understand a little more now about the redemption of man. I begin to understand what it's like to be redeemed. You see, angels, there's no evidence in the Bible that angels can ever be redeemed. There's fallen angels, and the Bible says that they're going to end up in the pit of hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and they don't have any hope. But mankind is not like that. Although we deserved hell, although we were headed that way, Jesus died so that we might have life and change our destiny. And so now we live for Christ. We live for Jesus. We have an open heaven. Say this with me. I have an open heaven over me. Glory to God. Most of us will spend our time looking at what we don't have and miss what we have, miss what we have in our hands. We don't bother to think about even the angels being around us helping us. The angels are commissioned to minister to us who inherit salvation. So we are representing God here on the earth. We're representing Jesus on the earth. And the Bible says that the purpose that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. So the church is empowered by God to do just that, destroy the works of the devil. So if you see the works of the devil in your life, you can know that the power of God has come to destroy that work. And as a church, we have to embrace that. We not have to say, oh, can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about this situation, whether it's relationally, whether it's physically. Too often we give up. We become defeated. Now, I want to ask you this question and really think about it seriously. If there's sickness and disease in your body in any way, shape, or form, you ask yourself, is this of God or is it the devil? I mean, we shouldn't have to ask ourselves that. I'm convinced it's the devil. God's not bringing sickness and disease upon his people. And so if we give in to that, we're giving in to the devil. We're giving in to his tactics. Not very much victory in that, but praise God. Now, I'm not talking about, what do I mean by giving in? I mean, we succumb to it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we say, oh, well, we just give up. I'm telling you, if I go to the doctor and the doctor tells me that I can't live and I got to die, I'm going to take the word of God and to the very, very end of my last dying breath, I'll say, this is not from God. God has paid the price for this sickness and disease. I deserve to be delivered in Jesus' name because it's not God. And if I got to die, I'll die saying that.